Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, several things are going on here. One of the things I wanted to mention to you in verse 22, right here in the middle, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Then evidently, Adam and Eve did not know evil, and when they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they knew evil. And the key to that expression is this. Children at a very young age are going to know the difference between right and wrong. But they're not going to know the difference between good and evil for a little while later. And for some, that may be earlier than others. There's no set age. Some have said 12 is the age of accountability. I'll guarantee you, my son knew good and evil by the time he was 5. I'm not making light of that. Obviously, he had a spiritual awareness about that, but also we had a lot of coaching to do from a very early age. Amen. And the point is that it's not enough to know the difference between right and wrong. I mean, first time you tell your child not to do a certain thing that they do, and then you come in with that look in your eye, they know, I've messed up. I did something wrong. Evil charges you with a responsibility that says, I did something against God. What I've done is a sin. What I've done deserves a greater punishment than a mere spanking. And eventually you got the picture. God could send me to hell and would send me to hell for what I've done if I don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's what they knew. And they didn't know that before they'd eaten that tree. So they were in a state of innocence. Now that they had this knowledge of good and evil, lots of bad things happened, and we looked at those last week when we studied the curse. Now, one of the reasons that evolution is a widely accepted theory young people predominantly, and the people that want to teach them, is it gets rid of the idea that we have a common ancestry in an Adam and an Eve who were created and who had some obligation toward God because of that creation and because of the fall. If you accept what the Bible says about Adam and Eve being created, then there are no earthly origins for man outside of those two. And since she, according to our text, is the mother of all living, and Adam is the first man, if they die, we die. And that's the best explanation for what's going on in the graveyard, of any explanation that there is. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now this is the testimony of Paul given to him by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. The Bible says, And so it is written. He's quoting what Moses recorded for us in Genesis chapter 2. I mean, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word established. Then there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, he says, And so is it written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. There's the first man. Any attempt by scientists to explore other planets in search for human life is an absolute waste of time and money, because there won't be anything. According to the Bible, Adam and Eve were it, and we all came from them. And since they fell and died as a result of sin, and we have sin in us, then we die. Look in Romans chapter 5. You're near there. Just turn back to the left. Romans chapter 5 at verse 12. Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All right? So we've all got the problem. And I know you know that, but it's very important to understand what takes place next to understand why we have to figure out what happened in Genesis chapter 3 to see what God has done in preparing us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is, if there's any other way that we can trace our origin to anything else or anybody else other than Adam and Eve, we might be able to get out of this. But since we can't, and death passes upon all men for all that have sinned, then we've got to look to what happened here to realize there are certain things about salvation and certain things about the gospel that are contained right here in these five verses that tell us a lot about what's going to happen through the rest of the Bible. All right? Adam and Eve, in order to cover their nakedness, put what on them? Fig leaves. Where do fig leaves come from? A fig tree. And where does a fig tree come from? The ground. And what's wrong with the ground? It's cursed. And so after Adam and Eve had sinned and all of nature began to change, whatever they did out of the ground in order to make themselves acceptable to God wouldn't work. Next time we study, we're going to study about the offerings that that Cain and Abel made, right? All right, what did Cain offer? He offered out of the ground and God wouldn't accept it. Abel offered a lamb and God accepted that. So, one of the first things that God had to do then in verse 21 is he had to change the covering. The fig leaves wouldn't do it. For one thing, the fig leaves were something that Adam and Eve had done. They sewed the fig leaves together. They worked on those things to make a covering. God had to change that. He says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. God did something. The animal didn't sin, did he? Whatever animal that he got, the animal didn't sin. Adam and Eve did. So God took an innocent substitute and killed it in order to get the skins off of it to cover them. When he killed that animal, what did that require? Bloodshed. Bloodshed. An innocent substitute whose blood was shed, whose skin made a covering for Adam and Eve's nakedness. You know, when he did that, God showed his mercy. And so I've listed several things for you in your handout that we need to consider. First of all, God provided an animal. You know what kind of animal that was? The Bible doesn't say. But I'll tell you, when you read through the Bible, you can pretty well figure out what kind of animal it was. It'd be a lamb. It'd be a lamb. Now, here's an interesting thing. When Eve went to the tree, and then she gave the fruit of the tree to Adam, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. All right? And this wisdom was to provide them with some kind of a greater thing than God had made them. You shall be as gods. When a person goes to college and graduates and supposedly can now demonstrate some wisdom because of what he's learned, they give him a diploma to show off, you know, put on his wall or whatever so everybody can understand how wise he is. What do they call that diploma? Sheepskin. Sheepskin. Call it a sheepskin. And you know, that coat of skin clothed them, hid their nakedness. And you know what you call an animal skin? Call it a hide. And those things are just there to show you that our language contains things about it that point right here to what's going on, what the Lord did. First, he provided an animal. That animal undoubtedly was a lamb. Look in Genesis chapter 4. It's the next one we look at. And notice when Abel offered a sacrifice in verse 4, what did he offer? The firstlings of his flock. All right? Turn to Genesis chapter 22. And notice that when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac on the cross. It's a picture of Jesus Christ being sacrificed on the cross. But he was going to offer sacrifice of Isaac. Notice when Isaac asked where the sacrifice was, look what he says in Genesis 22:8. Look what Abraham says. My God will provide himself a what? a lamb. You know what was caught in the thicket? A ram. A ram. A male lamb. This is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 3. This is the Passover. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. Verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb. Verse 5, you are lamb. Jesus Christ is a lamb. He is the lamb. And in order to be saved, he has to become your lamb. A male without blemish. And he's offered on the 14th day of the first month. And if you go and you trace the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that he was killed on the 14th day of the first month. And the crucifixion matches this exactly. John the Baptist introduces Jesus Christ to Israel. He says, behold the Lamb of God. And when you read in the book of Revelation, I gave you a couple of references there. Well, I didn't, but if you check Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 19, any of those places, you're going to find Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God provided a lamb. All right, that's something very, very significant that points to the fact that God would not accept anything in the earth of man's work in order to cover that sin. He would only accept the sacrifice of an innocent lamb. Blood was shed. And listen, it was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary that provided the cleansing for our sin. If it wasn't for that, we couldn't be clean. We couldn't be clean because the Bible says, and I gave you the reference, without shedding of blood is no remission. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, the Bible says. It took bloodshed, and no fig leaf is going to shed blood. There needed to be a substitution. Why? Because God said to Adam and Eve, or to Adam anyway, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. A death was absolutely required that day. Well, now we know he died spiritually that day, but a death was required because God is a just God, and when he lays down his word that something's going to happen a certain way, it has to happen that way. But God's also merciful. And God found a way in his mercy to provide a substitute for Adam and Eve that could die in their place and satisfy his justice without having to kill them. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us? The Lord Jesus Christ became a substitution for us and died for us so that God could extend his mercy to us and still fulfill the requirements of his justice. Amen. That's a tremendous thing. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3. It's an amazing thing how much of the gospel is contained in Genesis chapter 3, and yet Christ doesn't die until Matthew chapter 27. Whoever wrote this book knew a whole lot about how the thing was going to turn out. Amen? People say, do you believe Moses wrote the Genesis? I said, that's not the most amazing thing. The most amazing thing is he knew the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. God would have had to write it. Doesn't make any difference what human actually put the pen to the paper. Nobody could have known the things that Moses knew when he wrote this if God hadn't shown it to him. And for God to show him how Adam came, that's no great shakes. That was telling him about history. God told him some things about stuff that hadn't even happened yet in the way that it was recorded. Sure, I believe Moses wrote it. I also believe that the Holy Spirit was the one that got that pen to write it down just the way that God wanted it. And not only that, but inspires it to us so that when we read it, we can understand what he was telling us. That's the most amazing thing. A substitution was made, and God showed us here completely, absolutely, forever, he would not accept your efforts to save yourself. Wouldn't accept it. So every religion, no matter what, that require you to do something in order to earn salvation is going to be a wrong religion. God will not accept that. Now, we ought to do good works. There's no doubt about that. After we get saved. But we're not to do good works in order to get saved. They won't work. They can't work because God's justice required a death, not good works. There's nothing we can do to make up for it. And you know the most amazing thing? Jesus Christ died on the cross and said, "It is finished." And when he finished the work of salvation, there is nothing that you and I could do to pay for our sins. They're already paid for. They're already paid for. Why would you continue to make mortgage payments on a house you already own? Wouldn't that be foolish? Sure it would. And who would accept the payments anyway, besides maybe the government? Nobody. And God cannot, it's not a matter of not only will not, God cannot accept your payment, anything you would do for your sin, because it's already paid. He would be unjust to accept anything other than what's already been paid. Absolutely unjust. Salvation is a free gift, and what did Adam and Eve do for themselves to get their covering? What did they do? Did they kill the lamb? No. Did they skin it out? No. Did they make the coats of skins? No. The Bible says the Lord God made the coats of skin. They didn't do anything. All they could do was receive the covering. That's all they could do. He said, "Well, here's the covering. Will you take it?" They had to basically say, "The fig leaves are no good. We'll get rid of these. We'll put on the coats of skin." And you know, it's an amazing thing. But there are a lot of people who hang on to their fig leaf religions. And we say, you go to them and you talk to them about Jesus Christ, say, "You know something, I'd love to offer you the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Will you accept Jesus Christ?" Said, "No, I think I'll just hang on to my religion." Can you imagine that day when God made those coats of skin and they actually saw the blood of that innocent lamb shed, and knowing that should have been their blood because of what God said, for them to turn down that offer? Can you imagine anything? No, you can't imagine that. You can't imagine anything so foolish. And yet today, the same offer is made every day when men preach the gospel, and people will still say, "Yeah, but that's not exactly the way they preach it in my religion." It's not a religious issue. It wasn't here, and it isn't today. It's an issue of a free gift. Will you accept God's only provision to cover for your sin? Yes or no? Thank you, Lord. And they'd say, "No, I'd rather run around naked in these fig leaves." You know what's an amazing thing? God covered them. But when Jesus Christ became the sacrifice, and he actually had to take the skin off of the lamb to cover them, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died naked. They took the four pieces of garments and the vesture that covered them. They took the five pieces of clothing off, and the guards divided them up, and then they cast lots for that vesture because it didn't have a seam in it. They couldn't tear it up and divide it among themselves. He was naked. His skin had been removed. You see what I'm saying? His covering had been removed, just like the skin had been removed for the lamb to provide a covering for them. It's an amazing thing. God said the effect of sin was your nakedness, and my son will die that way for your covering. And I, you know, it's unimaginable to me, and I know it is to you, now that we've received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that anybody would reject that. But they do. More have rejected that than have accepted that. That's a terrible thing. Think of the deception. I know we're not preaching on this, but think of the deception that the devil did in giving a religion like Islam to nations of people. And in Islam, there's an Allah who has no son that would provide an acceptable sacrifice for your sin. That's an amazing thing. Just a fig leaf religion to try to cover the nakedness of... I know y'all thought I was going to do that. And you know what was great about Adam and Eve? They didn't profess that their fig leaves were better than what God had offered. Not only that, we learn one other thing. The blood of this lamb that was shed here was not enough. Wasn't enough. If the blood of a lamb shed for your salvation would be enough, Jesus Christ would have never died. He never would have died. Look in your Bible at a few places real quick. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. It's getting bad, folks. I know it, boy, and I hate the thought of what this might mean. There are lots and lots of notes in here. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. There's that fig leaf religion. From dead works to serve the living God. Look in 1 Peter. Right after Hebrews and James, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verses 18 and 19. Hebrews, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the redemption. And the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so the salvation that we see in Genesis chapter 3 is free, and it is completed. It's foreshadowed there, and it's completed in the actual death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Tremendous, isn't it?
Yes.
Tremendous that these things are contained there in Genesis chapter 3. You know something? And I've heard a preacher say this, and I haven't studied this book and taught it a number of times. I believe it so. That if you could only have one book of the Bible, if somebody said, I'll just give you one book, you'd do well to get Genesis. It has it all in there. It has it all in there. All right, and then this. After he gave them the covering and showed us all this stuff about the salvation, he wouldn't let them eat the tree of life, but kicked them out of the garden. And that's a very merciful thing, because if he had been able to eat the tree of life, then this flesh, which gets old and died, would just continue to live forever until it physically rotted on its bone because of the effects of sin. And so what he did is he said, I'm not going to let you eat that, and actually demonstrated his mercy when he kicked them out, knowing this, that we could receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, judiciously be forgiven by God, receive his mercy, die as a result of the curse, and be given a glorified body later that would live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ and would never corrupt. That's God's mercy to kick him out of the garden. Very merciful to kick him out. And it also demonstrates to us that this old saying is true. Sin never leaves you better than it finds you. In other words, there are consequences to sin here in the earth and hereafter. And many of us have firsthand experience with that. I mean, if it hadn't been for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd have died and gone to hell if we hadn't received him. But even still, some of the things we did when we were younger are taking their toll today. Here. Mentally and by way of temptation, and sometimes very physically. And when they got kicked out of the garden, it was just to tell you, among other things, there is a consequence to sin here and a consequence to sin hereafter. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's what they did. That's what they did. They reaped. But you know something? Because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given us two things that we learned from Genesis. And I want to show those to you right quick, and then we'll close. Look at 1 John chapter 1. I'll tell you what. Every time I read these verses, I like them more. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 3. This is an amazing thing. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. They saw Jesus Christ and they heard him preach. That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We have fellowship with God Almighty, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, right now. Outside of the garden, we have fellowship with him because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great thing. You know, some of you have had some real great experiences about, Edith gave us one the other day about experiencing a greater love of the Lord Jesus Christ than probably she'd ever experienced in her life in all of her 39 years of living. And you're welcome. And you know, it's an amazing thing. I can't see him, and yet he is more real to me than that sunshine out there. Because I know one of these days that sunshine is going to stop. He'll never stop. Boy, what a tremendous thing. And then I've been given a guarantee in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and so have you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, that this old body that has its aches and pains and sins and mental distractions and broken down things and death and all that in it, this old body is not the body that I'm going to enjoy fellowship with my Savior forever in. I'm going to get one that's going to have all of its hair, right, Orville? It's all right. I wouldn't have said it, but Edie kind of looked at me like it was your turn. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You are going to get a body just like Jesus Christ's. You're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Boy, that's going to be a great thing. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That's why he kicked him out of the garden, because he had a body that was corrupted. I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Oh, that's going to be a great day. Going to be a great day. You know, I'm excited about these things that we read in the Bible, and they never grow old. They just get better and better. They just get better and better every time we look at them. And I thank God for them. Amen? Well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll enjoy some good fellowship. While y'all are getting to know these visitors, I'll go over there and apologize to Kitty. And I think coffee's on in there in case you want a little of that, and then we'll get back together here in a minute and enjoy the preaching of the Word of God and singing praises to our Lord. Amen. Father, we're so thankful this morning for your great words. We ask you contained in just five verses of Genesis chapter 3. We thank you for them. We thank you for your fellowship. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us an understanding in these things, Father, because we'd never know any of it if it wasn't for him. I ask you now to bless our fellowship together here and our service as we continue. For Jesus' sake, amen.